Good evening. When I was at the Congress on Evangelism sponsored by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, one of the associate evangelists, Ravi Zacharias, mentioned in the course of preaching that there were times when Dr. Billy Graham, when he was in a crusade or in some meeting, he would always express the feeling that he wished someone else would be speaking rather than himself. And this, I believe, was because of the sensitivity to the gravity of the mission, of the responsibility of being a minister of the Word of God, of being responsible to open and share from the Word of the Lord. And I said to my wife, coming, I've thought of that so much today and these days in which we are called upon to minister, realizing more the great responsibility that is ours to open this holy book, a holy book of a holy God. I'd like to read to you from the book of Nehemiah this evening. I have been much before the Lord as to direction, and because when we think of spiritual emphasis, we think of spiritual development, or we think of spiritual education. When we think of spiritual emphasis, we think of spiritual responsibility and also a spiritual sensitivity to sin and to needs, both our own and that of others, and also a sensitivity of the conditions that are around us. And so when we think of spiritual emphasis and think of these things, we often wonder, of course, just how to consider all of these things as we share together. And so we've been exercised before the Lord to commence from the book of Nehemiah, and this is a spiritual exercise. Therefore, we would wish to be led by the Spirit. So if He at any time suggests other areas of ministry, then we want to be open to the Lord to so do. So I'm going to ask that you remember me in a very special way in prayer as we share with you at this time of spiritual emphasis. I really see this as a tremendous responsibility. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God, who keepeth covenant and mercy for them who love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou commandedest to thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedest to thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the peoples. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who delight to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Nehemiah is one of three men used in the reestablishment of the life of the nation of Israel. He was one of three men. Zerubbabel was the first. He went to the land 90 years before Nehemiah, and of course, Ezra went 13 years before Nehemiah, but Zerubbabel, it was his responsibility to build the temple. This was the main project of Zerubbabel when he led those people into the land. His interest was to build the temple. If you read the book of Nehemiah, or rather the book of Haggai, you will note that the people neglected this very important responsibility and task committed to them. You remember when Cyrus came to reign, it was through him that the movement towards Jerusalem began. And the first item on the agenda was the building of the temple. But as I mentioned, they neglected this. And when you come to Haggai chapter 1, the Lord speaks to them because they said, it's not time to build the Lord's house. It's not time to be concerned about such things, but they were concerned primarily about their own things. And God brought judgment. And it's very important, you know, to strike a priority in our lives as believers. And as far as God is concerned, the priority that should be in every believer's life is to be that of the things of God. The people that went back to the land did not see this as the priority. They did not see this, and so they neglected. Of course, the prophets that prophesied and wrote during this time were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You remember the words of Malachi to some degree. When Malachi wrote to the people and said, you have neglected God. You have neglected your offerings to God. In other words, they have neglected the things of God, which were of the utmost importance. And so God brought judgment upon them. They planted, they worked, and they gathered, but the things did not last. The Bible says, as Malachi puts it, they put their monies in bags with holes. Haggai mentions similar, and it was because they failed to give themselves to the work of God. When we think of the work of God today, that is to be our primary interest, our primary concern. I am glad our brother gave that brief word of testimony, for all of it, of course, was impressive and challenging. But the aspect that says that I realize more than ever before that only what I do now in this life for the Lord will count for eternity. Beloved, that is true. That is as true as these lights are shining. Only what's done for Christ will last. We say it all the time, don't we? But that is true. That is not just to be a cliche, something we say all the time. That is true. Therefore, you and I are to put in perspective then our responsibility in this world. That we should be concerned mainly about. The people in Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and Ezra, and Nehemiah's time were not. And consequently, judgment came. Drought and unsuccessfulness was their experience. And I believe with all of my heart, we note or experience a lot of things in our lives in these days in which we are living, primarily because we too have failed to be responsible as we should to the things of God. And then Ezra, as I mentioned, followed Zerubbabel some many years later. Ezra's responsibility, or one of the responsibilities of Ezra, was to reestablish worship. Now, I'm sure there was worship during the time of Zerubbabel, because after God brought judgment upon them and told them why things were going the way they were going, because they had neglected his house, he says, go to the hills and get timber and build my house and I'll bless you. And it seems as though they took heed, and eventually they built the house of God, taking 4 years to build. And worship, I'm sure, was established under Zerubbabel. But after Zerubbabel died, these people lapsed into a life of spiritual delinquency. They got away from God. And Ezra goes now, and he, in his book, seeks to reestablish worship among the people. But when Nehemiah goes, his responsibility is the reconstruction of the walls. And I see in the reconstruction of the walls, the building of the walls of Jerusalem, I see in this exercise principles and examples that I believe would be very, very helpful to us during the spiritual emphasis time of shearing. And I trust the Lord will use it in a very special way to bring about a certain experiences in our lives and cause us to realize our responsibility before Him. Now, when we look a little closer then at chapter 1 and Nehemiah, we note that not much is said about him, of course, but we note his position and his character, we believe, comes through to a great extent in this chapter. Now, the first thing it says, that he was in the palace. He was in Shushan, the palace. And in verse 11, it tells us why he was there. He was in Shushan, the palace, because he was a cupbearer. I was reading some sources on this, and they seem to suggest that Nehemiah had a very enviable position that brought quite a bit of economic privileges as he served the king. And so he had a good position in a pleasant environment as far as he was concerned. And there he was there in the palace. This was the place he was and his position. But in the midst of this, we note his character. We note that his interest, was not affected by his position. That is, his interest spiritually was not affected adversely by his position. You must remember, God put him there, as God does for all of us. He puts us in places. He puts us in positions. And he puts us in these places where we may best serve him, where we may best represent him. And let me say, he has put you here in this church, as well as wherever he has placed you. And he has placed you here because he wants you to serve him. He wants your life to count for him as you become involved in the life of the church. He did not put you here to be a spectator. God is not interested in spectators. God is interested in people who are willing to be involved. He wants people who want to be active and involved in the things of himself. God put Nehemiah here. You know, I think of Joseph. God put Joseph in various positions. I was doing a little study on Joseph the other day when I was in Abaco, and I sort of developed it around five garments of Joseph. Five garments. The garment of the son, the garment of the servant, then there was the prison garment, and the garment of salvation, then there was the garment of the sovereignty, And his life, I thought to develop it around those five garments. And one of the things that impressed me as I meditated and studied is that when Joseph was placed, when Joseph was accused wrongly and was imprisoned, he was placed where the king's prisoners were placed. He wasn't placed with the other prisoners. You see, when you think of this, when you think of God putting us in certain places, because he has a ministry for us, he is developing us in various ways to fulfill his will for our life. Now, when Joseph was placed in the prison where the king's prisoners were, remember now, God's ultimate, as seen in the vision, was that he would be a monarch, that he would be in a position of power and leadership. This is what Joseph, as he talked to his brothers, that made them so angry. And he also spoke to his father about the stars bowing down to the moon, and Jacob rebuked him and said, what are you trying to say? Are we, your mother and I, and your brothers going to bow down to you? And so in those visions, God was saying that this was where he was leading Joseph. But he had to be prepared. So when we find Joseph in the prison where the king's prisoners were placed, just think of it. Joseph there could learn something of the politics of Egypt.
Because remember now, he was going to be involved in the politics of Egypt. And we're best to get such an education. But there, from the king's prisoners, the people who were around the king, the butler and the baker and other ministers of state who fell into disfavor with the king and placed there. I could imagine Joseph moving around there very, very carefully and listening to these guys talking about how things were and so forth and so on. But he learned all of these things because God was preparing him. And I believe God places us in places and positions because he has a ministry for us to perform. So when we think of Nehemiah then, very quickly, though he had this key position, yet we notice character. He was humble amidst the pride of the palace. Now you can understand how things would have been there in Shushan, in that heathen country, and how they frolicked and partied and carried on, you know, how ungodly people carry on. And Nehemiah was in the midst of that, in the midst of that pride, but he was a humble man. Also, he was pure in the midst of the luxury of the palace. He was pure. Listen, he would not have gotten the ready ear of God if he was not pure. If his life was not as it should be before God. Let me tell you, we're going to note it briefly as we progress in our message, that there is a foundation or there is a basis on which God blesses. And he mentions it. It's mentioned here in verse 5. The basis is our love for God and our observance of the commandments. Our love for God and the observance of his commandments. And this is where we note the blessings of God in our life in unusual ways when we love the Lord. The psalmist says, I love your law. I love the Lord. And you and I must come to that place in our life when we really love the Lord. You see, when you love somebody, you will obey them. You will follow them. And that's the sequel to love, observance of the commandments. And that's the basis. And so, we believe that Nehemiah kept himself pure amidst the luxury of the palace. He was faithful to God amidst the heathenism of the palace. He was faithful to God. He was faithful to God. And he was prayerful amidst the levity of the palace. Place of ferality and fun and celebration. But Nehemiah was prayerful. He was prayerful. Now when we look a little closer then at this chapter, we note first of all the report Nehemiah received. He is working. He is in the palace, but his mind is on his people. Now I understand that Nehemiah was not born in Israel. He was not born in Israel, and he had never visited Israel before. And yet there was this interest, there was this concern about his people. There was this concern about the Lord and the things of the Lord. He was concerned, and so he inquires, brethren, come. It's believed that Hanani is his brother, along with others, who came from Jerusalem. They had gone there for whatever reason, and they came back, and Nehemiah wanted to find out what was happening there, how things were there. And so they told him. Note the order here. In verse 2, I asked them concerning the Jews, then I asked them concerning Jerusalem. I think the order is very important. The order is very important. We are to be concerned about people first. That should be our great interest and concern as God's people. I remember hearing a brother, I think it was Brother Bryce, praying here once, and he said, Lord, you know that we got here late because of people. We have been dealing with people, and you are concerned about people, and the church is to be concerned about people, because people is our business. People is our business. And so Nehemiah was concerned first of all about the Jews, about the people, and then the city. And so the report was, they were greatly afflicted. They were greatly afflicted and reproached. Now affliction here, of course, carries with it outward opposition and persecution. There were those who were continually against them and venting their dissatisfaction. Anti-Semitism, I believe, was being experienced by these people. And it was experienced by these people because of their divine relationship. Because of their divine relationship. And we believe that this is why these things even happen today to the believers. You see, the persecution that we have, the afflictions that we experience from the enemy, is because of our divine relationship. If we were not the Lord, the devil would leave us alone. He won't be behind us as he is, but because of our relationship to God. And these people were greatly afflicted. Things were very bad for them. The enemy made life rough for them. And this concerned Nehemiah. And then there was the reproach. There was the reproach. You could imagine this place that it had a temple built that was second to none. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was a city that was glorious as far as the people were concerned and the nations around were concerned. They had an enviable kind of a political system. And even Queen Sheba came from far to find out some of the secrets of this great nation. And now everything was in ruin. The walls were broken down. There was no protection. There was no privacy. These people were reproached. And you could imagine how they felt. Beloved, a man said to me at the airport not too very long ago, and I've never been able to shake it. He said, Rev, they rev you up sometime, you know. He said, Rev, what I don't understand is this. Almost every church building in Nassau is locked during the day. You know, there was a time when that was not so. You can go into a church. If you're walking, you feel like you want to get alone. Churches were open. You can go in and you can kneel down or whatever and meditate. But that's not so now. And he says, you know, they have them locked from the criminals. They have them locked from the criminals. You know what I'm talking about? And this is true all around. And so he said, but the thing that gets me, that disturbs me is this. What is happening to the power of the church that it has to lock its doors to keep the criminals out? Don't they have some contact with God, some divine power to their disposal that they can utilize in their devotion to keep the criminals out without having to close the door and put iron bars? Now to me, that's a reproach to the church. That's a reproach to the church. What happened to our power as God's people? It's available. Is it because we are not concerned about the things of God? Is it because he is not first? Is it because we are like the people in Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel's time that they forgot God and the works of God? Beloved, the church today is in a bad way in this country. And you and I, as God's people, somehow need to recapture the fact of divine influence that we might see an outpouring of God's power upon our country through the preaching of the gospel and our witness for Him. Listen, Nehemiah, when he heard about what had happened to that beloved city, the envy of the world, the center of religious life, the center of the workings of God, he wept and he mourned for days. He was concerned. That's the bottom line. I ask you tonight, in this opening service of the spiritual emphasis, are you concerned about the things of God? Let me bring it a little closer. Are you concerned about this assembly? Are you concerned about it? Is your concern sufficiently or enough to cross this kind of burden and exercise as we have pictured here in Nehemiah? It says Nehemiah wept and mourned certain days. When Job's friends came and saw him and saw the situation, it says they lifted up their voices and they wept aloud, and they sat down for 1 week, 7 days, without uttering a word. They were so overwhelmed with the conditions there. When Eli heard about the taking away of the ark, he was so overwrought with grief of soul that he fell back and he broke his neck and died. When Phinehas' wife heard that the ark was taken, not that Phinehas was dead, but that the ark was taken, she went into labor in great sorrow of soul, and she died in the process. And in the process, she gave her child, the son, the name Ichabod. Because as far as she was concerned, from Israel, Israel's glory had departed. She was greatly concerned, and she died in the process of concern. When you read Psalm 137, let's turn to it. Psalm 137, and a couple of verses there. Psalm 137 is talking about, we want to believe, the same period, the passage we've been reading, or what we're talking about, when Israel was taken into captivity into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and they thought about their homeland and what had happened. Verse 1 of 137, Psalm, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. When we remembered the place of God, when we remembered where God's name is, they said, when we remembered Zion, we wept. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But he says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They were concerned and burdened about what was happening or what had happened in Jerusalem. And beloved, I believe when you and I become concerned about our own assembly, then I believe something will happen. Because you see, burdens vent themselves in sacrifice and prayer before the Lord. And so Nehemiah wept and mourned certain days. Quickly, he fasted and pray. He was a man of prayer. If you want a good encouragement, a good book to be encouraged in praying, read the book of Nehemiah. Some 9 times he's praying. He's praying all the time, because you see, Nehemiah, I believe that this was the basis
This was the basis of divine health, of seeing God work. And so he prayed. And beloved, there's something about praying. There is no substitute for praying. God blesses when his people cry to him. Prior to 1967 in Spanish Wells, 5 women prayed for 4 years in Spanish Wells. Themselves, they gathered, they prayed every week, perhaps more than just once a week, but for 4 or 5 years they prayed. And in 1967, God came in blessing. Do you know the Welsh revival started with the praying of 2 women? 2 women prayed in a barn. They were so burdened for Wales. They cried out to God, and at one point they wrote to Seth Joshua, I think it is, and said to him, come and preach. He said, well, I can't come. I'm preaching. I'm busy. They say, you must come because God wants you to come. They were so in touch with God, 2 women in a barn, that a revival eventually came that touched the entire British Isles and even across the sea. Nehemiah prayed. He was a man of prayer. Beloved, I believe the weakest time here at this church, the weakest gathering, if I might use it, that term, is the gathering for prayer. The Saturday morning prayer time. And the time before the service Sunday evening. And if all of the brethren and sisters came and gathered in separate sections to pray, I believe something will happen. You want something to happen, right? You want to see a move of God. You've got to pray. Now I know some of you work and you say, well, 7 o'clock is kind of early. I gotta go to work. Well, I believe if you have something else you want to do at that hour, you'll do it and still go to work, right? Huh? Now, and I'm mashing the corns. I don't do that. You know, I'm just stating facts. I mean, whatever we want to do, we'll do, right? Sure, we'll sacrifice it to it. Beloved, this is where it will begin, in prayer. But you see, you're not going to pray unless you are concerned and burdened for the work. You're not going to pray if you're not burdened, if you're not concerned. Nehemiah, when he heard the report, he was broken before God. He was broken before God. And he fasted and he prayed. He saw prayer as a vital source of blessing and help. It's a good starting point. We often say, you know, I've had folks to say to me, I said, well, why don't you pray about it? She says, well, that's all I can do now. I suggested, you know, I tried everything else. Now, since nothing else worked, let me try prayer. See if that would work. That's where we have to begin, right? That we have to begin with God. And I believe if we begin with God in a lot of our experiences, a lot of other experiences we wouldn't have to go through. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He fasted and he prayed. And then he shared his concern. He shared his concern. You know, there is something about a real genuine burden. A real genuine burden will be felt by other people. And other people would become concerned as well. Now, this is what Nehemiah did. You look at verse 11. And the Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servant, who delights to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee. And so he shared the burden. He started out praying. He was concerned. And now he got out of praying. I could imagine Nehemiah going through the place there where he was living. And he was touching individuals and saying to them, listen, things are not good up there. And they could see the agony upon his face as it manifested the agony of his soul. Matter of fact, this is how the king realized what was happening. Because when Nehemiah came before the king to perform his duties, one look at Nehemiah and the king knew that something was not right. The burden of his heart, those moments of agonizing, those days of agony, of agonizing before God, commenced to show itself. And even the king realized it. And I believe other people realized it. And they started to pray. So when Nehemiah now in verse 11, and he's talking to the Lord, he says, Lord, we are praying in so many words. Not just me now, but these others are praying. He shared his concern. He shared his concern. Note in closing, the confession Nehemiah made. First of all, we note the report Nehemiah received. Then the concern Nehemiah expressed. Now, the confession Nehemiah makes. Now, we have this from verses 5 through to 11. And the first thing we note very quickly, he testifies to God's faithfulness. He says in verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God who keepeth covenant and mercy. Now, what he is saying, the conditions in Jerusalem are not your fault. It's not your fault, Lord. You are faithful. And let me say to you, beloved, the conditions we find in our lives is never God's fault. The conditions that might exist in your assembly or any other assembly or among our assemblies is not God's fault. It has to be our fault because God is faithful. He's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his promises. And he has promised to bless where we meet those conditions. If my people, he says, I will hear. And so it's not God's fault. Nehemiah, he realized, or he testifies to God's faithfulness. And you know, there is a wonderful verse. I can't put my finger on it. You would know the verse. If you don't know exactly where it's found, you'll know about it. Where Paul, I think it says, that though we be unfaithful, he abides faithful. God is faithful. And sometimes, beloved, in spite of our unfaithfulness, he still comes in and blesses. He still overrules in our circumstances. He still causes all things to work together for our benefit. However we've gotten into them, however the situation's developed. He's still in his faithfulness to his word and his promises. Work them together for our good. God is faithful. Nehemiah recognizes, he testifies to this, and he's saying in so doing, he says, Lord, our situation is not because of you. It's not because of you. He testifies to God's faithfulness. You know, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 25, you will note that God is faithful in judgment. You see, when they went into the land, they were commanded to keep the sabbatical year. That is, every seventh year, they were to let the land rest. Work it for 6 years, and the seventh year, they were not to work the land. What God promised to do, that in the sixth year, he would give a bumper crop that would be enough for 2 years to cover the sabbatical year. They were in the land for 490 years and did not once keep the sabbatical year. And so in Jeremiah chapter 25, the judgment comes. He speaks of a servant from the north. Nebuchadnezzar coming and take them into captivity for 70 years. Because you see, when God says something to be done, he means it.
He meant for them to keep the sabbatical year. And since they were there 490 years and didn't once keep the sabbatical year, he took them into captivity for 70 years to make sure the land gets its rest. Faithful. Faithful to his blessings. Faithful also in his judgment. Nehemiah testifies to God's faithfulness, recognizes God's greatness, the first part of verse 8, and in so doing he says, Lord, our situation is not because of you, but nevertheless, we believe you could help us. I believe there's an implication there when he recognizes the greatness of God. And beloved, as you read through the chapter, that's why he's praying, because he believes the Lord can help us. I believe that. I believe it's not finished. I sat over across a very seasoned worker. I won't call his name, known, I believe, to most of you. Some of you younger ones won't know. I was in Bermuda, and he was there for a little visit. And he invited me out to breakfast, myself and another brother. And as we sat at breakfast, he said to me, he said, you know, God raises people up for certain ministries. He raises churches up for certain ministries. And when their ministries are finished, he's finished with them. He says, I believe God is finished with the assembly. And right then, there was a repulsiveness in my soul. A rebellion against such a statement, because I don't believe that. I do not believe. I told him, I don't believe that, brother. I do not believe God is finished with us. I believe still we can be used mightily in this land and wherever we are found, because of our commitment to the Word of God. We might not live as close as we should, but we do believe in the Bible. And I say to people, no matter where you go, you will not find a group that is totally committed to all of the teachings of the Bible. I said, no, brother. No. Nehemiah, beloved, recognized God's greatness, and I believe he is able to manifest his power in your life and in my life and in our church here and our assemblies and whatever. I believe he's able to do it. He's powerful. He's all powerful. Nehemiah recognizes God's greatness. He observes the divine basis for blessing. I've mentioned it already. Loving him and observing his commandments. Also, he intercedes for the people. Verse 6, he appeals for divine attentiveness. Verse 6. First part of verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Verse 8.